Chris Hallstein's prayer request about immigration matters that have led to a Brexit vote in the UK. It's led to quite a division in France. It dominates the news cycle. It's a matter here. If you listened on Tuesday night to the President's State of the Union speech, a large part of it had to do with immigration. And we're not of one mind. Some want to build a wall, barriers to keep people out. Others want to abolish or to defund the Immigration and Customs Enforcement. In essence, to allow almost open borders and the free movement of people. People have been moving from place to place throughout history. It's what happens. It just matters when there are other people living in a place where others want to move into. And people continue to come to the United States even with this sense of, well, there's a part of the Americas that don't want us, and yet people still come. They come from all over the world with hopes for a better life, especially for their children. And yet, there are others who give up the benefits of living here, and they leave the United States to go elsewhere, sometimes where they are not wanted. Why? Oh, particularly, we can think of those who go specifically to proclaim the good news of Jesus. They go to dangerous places, like Pakistan and parts of India, into China, possibly even North Korea. Go to parts of Africa. They go to Yemen. They go to Saudi Arabia. It's what Jesus himself did when he became incarnate. He gave up the comforts and the splendors of heaven to live here for our sakes. And we see the aspect of this humility in a very mundane act of paying tax. And at the end of Matthew 17, this is what we read. I'm going to start reading at verse 22. As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, that would be to his disciples, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." And they were greatly distressed. When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the 2-drachma tax went to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others?" And he said, "From others." When he had said, "From others," Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you'll find a stater. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself." We'll end our reading there at the end of the chapter. Jesus comes home, as it were, to Capernaum. It's the home of Peter and Andrew and others of his disciples. And there's this question that he's confronted with. Do you pay this tax? What tax? Well, if you have your Bibles open, turn back to Exodus chapter 30. Where there is a tax that's mentioned for the upkeep of the tabernacle. And later it would be used for the upkeep of the temple. But in Exodus chapter 30, at verse 12, we read this. This is on page 90. "When you take the census of the people of Israel, then each shall give a ransom for his life to the Lord when you number them, that there be no plague among them when you number them. Each one who is numbered in the census shall give this, half a shekel, According to the shekel of the sanctuary, the shekel is 20 gerahs, half a shekel as an offering to the Lord. Everyone who is numbered in the census, from 20 years old and upward, shall give the Lord's offering. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than the half shekel when you give the Lord's offering to make atonement for your lives. You shall take the atonement money from the people of Israel and shall give it for the service of the tent of meeting, that it may bring the people of Israel to remembrance before the Lord, so as to make atonement for your lives. That's the tax that these collectors inquire about. Peter, does your teacher not pay this tax? And this tax had two functions, one physical and one spiritual. It provided funds for the upkeep of the tabernacle and the temple. Over in 2 Chronicles, chapter 24, you discover Joash, the king, who starts to levy this tax to restore the temple. Joash decided to restore the house of the Lord, and he gathered the priests and the Levites and said to them, "Go out to the cities of Judah and gather from all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year. See that you act quickly." But the Levites did not act quickly. So the king summoned Jehoiada, the chief, and said to him, "Why have you not required the Levites to bring in from Judah and Jerusalem the tax levied by Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the congregation of Israel for the tent of testimony?" Then at verse 9, he says, "Proclamation was made throughout Judah and Jerusalem to bring in for the Lord the tax that Moses, the servant of God, laid on Israel in the wilderness. And all the princes and all the people rejoiced and brought their tax and dropped it into the chest until they had finished." Nehemiah also uses this tax in Nehemiah chapter 10. In their covenant renewal, they make this promise: "We take on ourselves the obligation to give yearly a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, the regular grain offering, the regular burnt offering, the Sabbaths, the new moons, the appointed feasts, the holy things, and the sin offerings, to make atonement for Israel and for all the work of the house of our God." The temple needs to be maintained. The offerings need to be made, and so forth. And so there is this tax that is levied and imposed. And by Nehemiah's time, there's a different monetary unit. There's some question about that. It's a third of a shekel, and that may be because he's using a Persian number, perhaps not the same one that Moses was using. It's also now yearly. Moses' tax was when you make a census, and now in Nehemiah's day, it's become yearly. So there's a practical side to the tax. There's also a spiritual side to the tax. It serves as a memorial to Israel's redemption. In fact, it's called atonement money or redemption money. And the money made atonement in reminding Israel that they were by nature alienated from God and could remain in covenant with him only by his grace, which covered their sins and freed them from wrath. It's clearly so that the money is not actually buying redemption. There is no way that you can pay money to buy forgiveness. The psalmist in Psalm 49 asked that question. How much? How could you give money to pay for this? Jesus asked elsewhere, "What would you give in exchange for your soul?" So clearly this is not a transaction of, "I'm going to bring in a half a shekel and I get forgiveness." This is not the beginning of indulgences, which becomes later a pretty horrific practice in the church of buying forgiveness for money. That is not what is happening here, but rather, it is a reminder of what God has promised to do. And so they bring in money as a reminder. And so there's this inquiry that comes from these tax collectors: does Jesus not pay? Though commentators are not of one mind, it seems that the question is an honest question. In fact, they don't even come to Jesus. They come to Peter, maybe discreetly. Not even sure Jesus is there, but kind of like, hey, we know your master often views the law differently from everybody else. He's got different applications. Does he not pay the tax? Seems like a genuine question. And Peter's response immediately is, well, yeah, he does pay the tax. This is different, by the way, from the Roman tax that Jesus gets asked about in Luke chapter 20, where it is insincere and a trap is being set. This is a different one from that, and this is a genuine question. Do you pay for the upkeep of the temple? And the answer is yes, Jesus pays. But should he? Does he have to? Is Jesus under obligation to pay this tax? So Peter's affirmed, yes, he pays, and into the house he goes, and Jesus meets him with a question. Peter, from whom do the kings of the earth collect taxes? Do they charge their own household or others? The question is pretty obvious. No, they don't charge their own household. They charge others. In fact, kings of the earth live on taxes. Other people pay taxes so that the royal family can live. That raised, back in the 1990s, that was an issue in Britain. Maybe some of you remember that. Queen Elizabeth is tax exempt, and her household. But in the early 90s, there were starting to be some rumblings about how much is the royal family costing us? And early in the 1990s, she voluntarily began paying tax. She had never paid tax on her fortune, and she's quite wealthy. But up until then, she hadn't. And the royal family hadn't. Now, they pay taxes on things, they have sideline businesses, they do some things that are not related to their royalty. They pay tax on that. But she understood, it would be good if I paid tax. I'll share in the burden of my people. But what of Jesus? What's his implication by the question? That he is also tax exempt. He doesn't owe this tax. He is not liable to pay for the upkeep of his father's house. He is the son. He is the heir. He is the ruler. This is his house. The writer to the Hebrews makes it clear in Hebrews chapter 3, where he writes, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. So as the owner, Jesus wouldn't be taxed. He is tax exempt. In fact, not just him, but all sons by implication. The family are exempt from this. Matthew has removed all doubt about Jesus' identity in this chapter. Your Bible is open. You turn back one page and see how the chapter begins. The Mount of Transfiguration. And Jesus is clearly shown to be the beloved Son of God in all his glory. No doubt, he is the Son of God. He has demonstrated authority over the demonic powers. He's cast out a demon. He has shown supernatural knowledge of Peter's conversation. There's no indication in the text that Jesus was present when the collectors asked Peter about whether or not you're going to pay the tax. But Peter walks in, and the very first question he gets is related to the question he's just answered on the street. And then, beyond all coincidence, Jesus tells him, well, so we don't offend, take your line and your hook, go down to the sea, throw it in, catch a fish. The first fish, not the second, third, the first fish you pull up, open his mouth, pull the coin out, and go pay the tax. How did Jesus know? Matthew has removed all doubt that Jesus is exempt. Think about, just as a side note for a moment, providence. Somebody lost that coin. Some fisherman, possibly, lost his 4 drachma piece of money overboard while he was working. That's a loss. Like a couple days' work. And a fish grabbed it. But we don't know how long that fish swam around with that coin in his mouth, waiting for just that moment when Peter would go down and throw in his hook to catch that, to pull that coin out. We tend to use the word, well, that was providential. Well, yeah, it was providential for Peter to get the coin. But it was equally as providential that some poor Jewish fisherman had lost it. So it's still providential that you have a flat tire. Even if it doesn't result in a conversation about the gospel with a woman. All of life is providential. The good stuff and the bad stuff. But Jesus here demonstrates his authority. Now we're to Psalm 2, or Psalm 8 rather, which we sang earlier. He has been given all authority over what? All animals, all the creatures, including this fish. He's the Son of Man. He has been given dominion. And so at his word, this fish gets caught. And he gives the money to pay the tax. But Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Why does he pay the tax? So we don't offend. So we don't offend them. We'll pay the tax. This tax was paid, however, to make atonement for your lives. That's what Exodus says. In what sense would Jesus need to pay such a tax? What guilt has Jesus incurred needing atonement? Ours. Yours and mine. Jesus is paying this tax not for himself, but for his people. And in this simple act of paying the tax for the upkeep of the temple, Jesus, who himself is greater than the temple, which is what he says back in Matthew 12, something greater than the temple is here, he identifies with us in our sinful condition. In his humility, Jesus waives his rights in order to avoid offense. This was a great opportunity, is it not, for him to explain why he's not going to pay the tax? He doesn't do that. To avoid offense, he simply waives that right in order to pay the tax. To avoid offense, and to not give any unnecessary reason for people to reject the good news that he has come to proclaim or to accuse him of acting unlawfully. Rather, he submitted freely so that the greater purpose might be served, the accomplishment of salvation. He has come into the world to keep the law. And in this relatively minor incident of paying the tax, not unlike his baptism, we see him living under the law. He went to John the Baptist to be baptized, and John said, "Why? I have need to be baptized by you, but you come to me." And Jesus says, "In order to fulfill all righteousness." So what Paul writes in Galatians 4, when the fullness of time had come, Jesus, or God, sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. He has come into the world under the law. So under the law, he's baptized. Under the law, he pays this tax. He has come in the likeness of sinful flesh. Paul writes to the Romans, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. There was a responsibility of Jewish people, men particularly, to pay the tax. And Jesus fulfills the law. He fulfills the righteous requirements of the law for us. This is a picture of his own poverty, so that we in him might become rich. This is his obedience, actively keeping the law on our behalf. Theologians talk about the active obedience of Christ. He comes into the world to fulfill the righteous requirements. Why is he born and grow up in a relatively impoverished home? Well, he learns obedience. He learns what it is to obey his parents in the Lord, for this is right. He fulfills the fifth commandment when he's a teenager. I'm not going to look just at you. He's lived your life. He knows what it's like to have parents that don't always get it right. And he fulfills the righteous requirements to honor his parents. He's lived our life. I've always wondered, how was he treated as a teenager by others? We're told he wasn't particularly attractive, but he lived a faithful teen life. He lived a faithful life in his 20s, laboring and working. We see a piece of that here as he pays the tax. He kept the law that we could not and cannot. And he did it for us. Here we see a bit of his emptiness. In Philippians chapter 2, we're told that he emptied himself of his divine prerogative. We see a little bit of that here in his humility and his humbleness to pay a tax that he doesn't owe. He set aside his prerogative of God to be a servant to us, so that we might have life. And at the same time, he has the prerogative to find that coin to pay the tax in the mouth of a fish. So he demonstrates his divine authority not to pay the tax, and yet he pays it. This is our Savior's humility. the Lord of glory, voluntarily made himself of no account, subjected himself to the law, and paid a tax he didn't owe. And he does this on the road to a shameful and dreadful ordeal. He will be delivered into the hands of men to be killed. And he did this for us. We had gone astray. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were crushed by the weight of the law we could not keep. The Son of God came into the world, took on flesh in order to save us, so we might become children of God. We're exempt. We in Christ, Christ in us, we are now exempt. Jesus kept the law we couldn't keep. He walked that path we refused to walk and took upon himself our guilt. Have you responded to that by faith? Have you told him thank you? Have you committed your life now in light of that gift to walk with him? Because in him too now, we can walk as he walked. In humility, serving one another in love. We too are free to set aside our rights to serve one another. And we live out of gratitude for what he has done. He has paid the tax. Not just the tax that was owed to the temple for its upkeep at this one story, but he has paid the full force of the law in all of its requirements of righteousness. He's paid it. He's fulfilled it. He has kept it so that we might have life. Are you at peace with God today in Christ? If not, he says, come to me and find that rest. And if you are, he says, live into it and serve one another, even as I have served you. Lord, we thank you for this simple example of your humility. Coming into the world like us. That's a fairly mundane thing. Perhaps you had paid the tax in the past. If it's a yearly tax, you would have. But here it's highlighted. You, the Lord of glory, the owner of the house, something greater than the temple, willingly submitting to the law to pay a tax, to avoid offending, asserting that you are exempt. And by implication, Peter's also exempt. And by implication, we are exempt in you and you in us. We are exempt now from the requirements of the law that would crush us because you have fulfilled them. And now we keep the law out of an overflow of gratitude and love and thanksgiving. Thank you, Jesus, for leading the way. Thank you for displaying such humility. And at the same time, thank you for demonstrating your authority and sovereign power over life that there would be a fish that had this coin. Such are the ways of providence. Somebody lost that along the way, and they didn't know why, but you did because you'd have need of it later. And so with our lives, we simply leave them before you. Say, they're yours, Lord. Do with us as you will. And we will receive all from your hand according to your merciful will. In Jesus we pray.